This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Isaiah, chapters 46 through 49.
There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace apart from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. God has made provision for us. He has smote the rock, our rock, Jesus Christ, and from Jesus flows waters of refreshing. But if we reject those waters, if we reject the refreshment that God offers us, what is there left to comfort us and to console us? There is no peace for the wicked, the Lord says. Now, in chapter 48 and in verse 20, Isaiah refers to Israel as God's servant Jacob. In the Old Testament, Jacob, or Israel, was God's servant. But you see, Israel failed to please him and to be a witness to the truth. And thus, in the New Testament, God sends another servant, his son Jesus. And in the next few chapters, Jesus is portrayed as Yahweh's suffering servant. Isaiah reveals truths and details about Jesus in these next few chapters that we don't even find in the Gospels, many of them. Chapters 49 through 53 are certainly high ground, even holy ground in the Scriptures, the summit of which is, of course, Isaiah 53. So chapter 49 begins. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Now remember, the book of Isaiah is a prophecy. And here I believe that Jesus is the one doing the speaking. From his mother's womb, the Lord made mention of his name. You remember what the angel said to Joseph, Matthew 1, verse 20. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. While in the womb, God named him, just as Isaiah had predicted. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Now, every now and then, a book will come out full of myth, sometimes just speculation, imagination, conjecture, as to what Jesus did and where Jesus went during his first 30 years on the earth before his ministry began. You know, I don't think it really matters. For whatever he did, wherever he went, we know that he pleased his Father. You remember at his baptism, at the beginning of his ministry, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Obviously, whatever Jesus had done prior to that had met with the Father's approval. But here we're told what Jesus did, where he was in those first 30 years. He was in the shadow of God's hand. He was like an arrow in the archer's quiver. Jesus was hidden. Notice it says, in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Jesus lived in obscurity. The Father was preparing him and polishing him and readying him. So where was Jesus before he began his ministry? He was in the quiver of God. He was in the shadow of God's hand. And you know, this may be where God has you tonight. Maybe you're hidden in God's quiver. Oh, you would like to be sailing through the air, striking targets, winning victories. But no, God has you right now in obscurity. God isn't ready to use you until you're ready to be used. Jesus spent 30 plus years in the quiver preparing for a ministry that lasted 3.5 years. Don't you get impatient. It seems the longer the preparation, the more glorious the work. Don't long for the spotlight when God has you in his quiver, in his secret place. Before an arrow is shot, it first is shaped. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, since Jesus took Israel's place, and since he was a Jew, here he is also called Israel. Remember, Israel failed in following the purposes, and so God sent a deliverer, one who would be his suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And here, Jesus takes the name Israel. There's another Old Testament passage where Jesus is called Israel. It's in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. There we read, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, at first glance, you read that, and you might see in that verse a picture of Israel's exodus from Egypt. But when you read Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, there the gospel writer takes Hosea 11, verse 1, and interprets it as a prophecy of the family sojourn into Egypt to flee Herod's attack on the babes of Bethlehem. Matthew sees in that verse that Israel is another name for Jesus. Verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, ending his earthly ministry, from a human perspective, his ministry could have been judged a flop. Think about it. The very people that he had been sent to reach killed him. All he had to show for his efforts were a meager 120 disciples huddled away in somebody's attic there in Jerusalem. In other words, look no further than the founder of our faith to realize that you can't judge someone's ministry or testimony by human measurements. Buns in the seats and bucks in the bank and buildings on the ground, they can deceive. Doesn't necessarily the man is doing things pleasing to God. Faithfulness is the only true criteria for successfulness. And on that scale, there has never been anyone more successful than Jesus. Notice, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus will minister to the Jews who return from Babel to their promised land, but Jesus isn't just for Israel. That would not be enough. Jesus is for the whole world. He is even a light to the Gentiles. He will be a witness to the lost and pagan Gentiles. He'll bring salvation to the uttermost ends of the earth, all the way to Stone Mountain, Georgia. Amazing. As a historical footnote, notice verses 1 and verse 6 in this chapter. These two verses inspired two parents who were living in Spain at the time, to name their son Christopher, which means Christ bearer. They believed that their boy's destiny was to take Christ to the heathen and to be a light to the Gentiles. They referenced these two verses for why they named their son Christopher or Christ bearer. Christopher Columbus's voyage to the New World was set in motion by God, even from his mother's womb, through these two verses in the heart of his parents. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. Reminds me of John chapter 1, verse 11. It says of Jesus, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Isaiah says the nation, the Jews, they abhorred Jesus. They despised, they rejected his authority. And yet he's also called to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Jesus was God's chosen. Eventually, that truth will be seen, maybe not by his own people, the Jews, but by rulers and by kings and by princes in other places. And thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And here is a passage that's quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul quotes this verse and he applies it to the age of grace, his own day, which, by the way, is our day as well. To the Corinthians and to us, a light to the Gentiles has come. Our day, today, is the day of salvation. God has put salvation on the table. All we have to do is take it by faith. Today is the day of salvation. And then Isaiah continues, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Jesus will be a covenant to his people. His blood was the blood of the new covenant for both Jews and Gentiles. We remember that each time we take communion. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Those Gentiles who see the light, who follow Jesus out of the darkness, he promises, they shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim, which, by the way, is actually China. This is very interesting here. For the Gentiles who follow Jesus won't just be Europeans or Africans or Latinos, but even Chinese. You remember before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when he's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And it's exciting to see the ends of the earth being reached in our day. In the first decade of the 21st century, the church is growing everywhere in the world except North America and Europe. Realize around the world, 25 million new Christians are being added to the church every year. Did you know that? That's more new converts than the population of Australia or Texas. They're being added to the church every year. In 1900, there were 10 million Christians on the continent of Africa. By the year 2000, there were 360 million Christians. By 2025, conservative projections estimate 633 million Christians in Africa. The church is exploding. In Latin America, there were 50,000 Christians in 1900. By 2025, there'll be 640 million Latin American Christians. And China. In the early 80s, it was said that 20,000 Chinese were coming to Christ every single day. By 2030, China will have more Christians than any other nation on earth, eclipsing the number of Christians in the United States of America. Isaiah said, those from the land of Sinim will come. And then verse 13, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. This is a reason to sing, that the Lord has comforted his people. He's had mercy on the afflicted. Remember, after the Jews are tested and judged, after they pass through their furnace of affliction, as he mentioned earlier, God will comfort them. This sees past the final 7 years of great tribulation to the kingdom age when Jesus reigns over planet earth. In the end, God will have mercy on his people, the Jews. But his people, Israel, they want to argue. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. And my God has forgotten me. The Jews claim to have been abandoned by God. This is a claim that many Jews have today. But God answers them. And his words here should silence forever those who try to say that God has rejected Israel and transferred his promises elsewhere. He asks, verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. My wife nursed four babies, and I observed one of the strongest bonds on earth. A woman is never more needed, and a child is never more attentive than when both are nursing. I also realized it was impossible for my wife to forget her kids for more than maybe 4 or 5 hours. She'd start filling up with milk. Her cup runneth over. It was an impossibility for her to forget her nursing child. And this is how God feels about his people Israel. It would be easier for a nursing mother to forget her child than for God to forget his people. He says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. This is amazing to me. God has the names of his children tattooed on his palms. He would have to cut off his hands to forget his kids. And did you know that includes your name and my name? God looks down at his hands and says, Larry, Alan, and Renee, Charlene. They're tattooed permanently in his hands. Do you realize that? Like living in a walled city. There's nowhere for a citizen in a walled city to turn where he or she can't see the walls. Likewise, there's nowhere that God can turn without seeing his kids. He loves them so much. They're his priority. Like a mom, God is always conscious of his kids. You see, us dads, there's times we get kind of wrapped up in other things. We get caught up in work. We forget about the kids. We get so preoccupied with things. Or we can be sitting there watching the television and we don't even see the kids walking through the room. I mean, it happens to us. But a mom never forgets her kids. She never abandons her kids. Well, a dad might get frustrated and wash his hands of his kids, but not mom. She bore them. She will never turn her back on them. A mom will never turn her back on a child. And here's the truth that Isaiah is teaching, that yes, God is a father, but he is a father with a mother's heart. Oh, God is tough, but God is also tender. God is strong, but he's also sensitive. He's challenging, but he's also compassionate. In ways, he's a father, but in other ways, he has the tender touch of a mom. God is a father with a mother's heart. Remember Romans chapter 2, verse 4? Do not despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's God's tenderness. It's his motherly side, if you will, that assures that we can repent and that he'll accept us. And this is the kind of dad I've tried to be with my kids. I haven't been perfect, but I've tried. I've wanted to be strong. I've also wanted to be tender. I wanted to be a pillar of strength, but not a concrete pillar that doesn't bow or bend. And when my kids get into trouble, I've wanted them to know that their dad may be disappointed, but he's quick to forgive, and that he extends to them his grace. This is the God that we serve, is it not? And then verse 17, your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. In the end, many of Israel's wayward sons will come home to God. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them, all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. Israel's oppressors will leave. Her exiles will return. The land won't be big enough, he says. And in a sense, this is happening to Israel today. This is why the Jews are building settlements on the West Bank and in East Jerusalem. The land of Israel is so tiny. Did you know Israel proper is the size of New Jersey? They need more land. On a trip to Israel, I saw a real clever t-shirt. It read, "Attack us again. We need more land." For every time the Arabs have attacked, Israel's boundaries have grown. One day, Israel will get all the land. She'll get more land. She'll get what she needs for her people. In Genesis 15, verse 18, God originally promised Abraham all the land from the Euphrates to the east to the Nile in the west. Practically the whole Middle East will one day belong to Israel in the kingdom age. And then verse 20, the children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, "The place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell." Then you will say in your heart, "Who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought these up? There I was, left alone, but these, where were they?" In other words, in the kingdom age, Israel will grow at a miraculous rate. And they'll wonder, how? Where did these people come from? And thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and they shall not be ashamed who wait on me." For the last 2,000 years, the Jews have roamed the earth. They've been the object of most nations' hatred and scorn. Every epidemic, every catastrophe, every political or economic crisis has been blamed on the Jews and has set off a wave of persecution. Look what's happening in France today. Mark Twain wrote, "Yet in all countries from the dawn of history, the Jew has been persistently and implacably hated." In the Middle Ages, Jews were driven out of Spain and England, then later driven out of Western Europe. In modern times, Germany, Hitler's Germany and Russia, and now the Arabs have become the chief enemies of the Jews. One day, though, the situation, Isaiah says, will turn topsy-turvy. When Jesus returns, when he sits on the throne of David, Gentile kings will aid the Jews. They'll help Israel. Believe that. Amazing. The nations of the earth, rather than looking on Israel in scorn, they will want to help. They'll be like foster fathers, Isaiah says, like nursing mothers. They'll even lick up the dust of your feet. Or in other words, bow down to the Jews and pledge their submission. Never forget, Jesus will return to sit on the throne of David, and that is a Jewish throne. Christ's kingdom will include the kingdom of Israel. And then verse 24, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered, for I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children." Notice that God will contend with those who have contended with the Jews. Notice, pick on God's kids, and you'll have to face their dad. Sounds like God's promise to Abraham, doesn't it? "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And then Isaiah wraps up chapter 49. "I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob."
The book of Isaiah stands out in a unique and powerful way from other Old Testament books. It provides a comprehensive prophetic look at the gospel message. Isaiah points us to Christ in numerous ways, from his birth to his life message to his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Jesus himself even referred back to this prophet to prove he'd fulfilled what was said. What an incredible way to see the continuity of the Bible. Isaiah prophesied truth, and Jesus fulfilled it. We hope today's teaching from Sandy Adams Radio has encouraged your faith. If you missed any part of the message or would like to share it with someone, you'll find it in its entirety at sandyadams.org. We love that we get to be a part of our listeners' lives through this ministry, and we want to know how you've been impacted by what you've heard. Feel free to call us at 770-736-2828. Be sure to let us know how we can be praying for you. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love to meet you in person. Visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain for a Sunday morning of worship and Bible study, as well as meeting some friendly, loving people. Find out more at sandyadams.org. Thanks for joining us today, and be sure to tune in again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.